got a long chapter to go through. So please sit back, relax, but please don't sleep. My message today is taken from Daniel chapter 4, which records King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. But to start off with, let's read from John chapter 1, verse 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now Nebuchadnezzar was a pride of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. He reigned as king for 43 years and was obsessed with conquest and power. He was arrogant, proud, and self-consumed. Because of this, he did not know or realize that the power of earthly kings comes from God. And we read in Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 21, that he, God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So to start off with, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a proud man, needed to have a spiritual awakening and to experience what saving faith is all about. Saving faith is such an important question for you and I today, because it is about our personal belief and how we think about the nature of faith in our lives and how it affects our daily walk with Christ and how we minister the gospel to those of God in his providence places before us. So what is saving faith? During the Protestant Reformation, it was rightly taught that saving faith consists of three things. Firstly, you have to know the contents of the faith which God requires of us to believe about Jesus Christ for salvation. Secondly, after you know the claims of the gospel, you have to believe those claims of who Christ is and what he has done for us is true. And thirdly, you have to personally trust, receive, and rest on Christ alone and his righteousness, and that he died for our sins. This acceptance of repentance must not be a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, by faith brought about by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the reason I raise this whole topic about saving faith in the light of our text today is because I think it's helpful to understand what we see in King Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning. In the first three chapters of Daniel, we come across two major events in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. By the end of each of these miraculous events, we heard the king confess something about Daniel's God. In chapter 2, after Daniel was able to interpret the troubling dream that consumed Nebuchadnezzar with anxiety, we heard Nebuchadnezzar confess to Daniel that truly, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Then at the end of chapter 3, after God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, we heard Nebuchadnezzar confess, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants." So we've heard Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge twice now, in some sense, the wisdom of God, the sovereignty of God, and the power of God. Yet while he has clearly seen God at work for his people, and he now knows, in some sense, that this is a great God who saves, yet it seems that Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't been brought to the place of repentance of faith that the heart knowledge requires for saving faith. In this passage, we learn in part why, despite all his experience in these miraculous events that have taken place thus far in his life, his pride still rages. Unless he is humbled by a conviction of his sin of pride, he will never confess to the personal faith required for saving grace that God's works are right. His ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. My message contains four parts. One, the Lord exposes human pride. Two, the Lord warns against human pride. Three, the Lord humbles human pride. And four, the Lord restores those who repent of human pride. Can I have the next slide, please? Start off with, the Lord exposes human pride. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4, and we'll read verse 1 to 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. In verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I believe that this is part, the start of the testimony, because immediately when our passage opens, we see a striking difference from the first three chapters. Chapter 2 opens with Nebuchadnezzar being anxious, erratic, furious, because his wise men did not interpret his dream of the golden statue. Then chapter 3 opens when we heard Nebuchadnezzar issue a decree after he sets up the golden image that everyone should come to worship his image that he set up in the plains of Jura. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego politely refused, he once again became erratic and furious. Now in chapter 4, opens with Nebuchadnezzar addressing all peoples, nations, and languages. He does not start by commanding to worship some idol. No, he does that to tell the people what the Lord has done for him. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar starts witnessing as this is a complete reversal of what his life was before. To understand this change of that has materialized, Nebuchadnezzar starts in verse 4, where God took him from a self-absorbed, prideful man to a place of utter humiliation. Look at verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my home and flourishing in my palace. Now, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he enjoyed some spectacular architectural and military achievements. He was responsible for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and he had the option of residing in one and three grand palaces, so it's easy to see how pride gripped his heart. Now in verse 5, he has another dream, which alarms and terrifies him, and he communicates it to Daniel. It's about a tree that reaches to heaven. Could this be echoes, once again, the Tower of Babel that we find in Genesis 11? So let's read from verse 5 to 18. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me the interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the musicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of the dream, that I may see, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen in the ends of the whole world. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision in my head, while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound to the band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew from heaven. Let him graze with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me its interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now this tree provides food and shelter for the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Then at an instant a watcher, an angelic embassy from the Most High God, comes down from heaven and demands that the tree be cut down, with only the stump remaining. And also, the mind of the man that this represents changes from a man's mind to that of a beast and will remain in that condition for a set period of time. But isn't it comforting for us to know that these messages from heaven, these angels, are watching over each and every one of us today? Psalm 91:11-12 says, "For he gives his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" This dream, therefore, relates directly to Nebuchadnezzar. And through it, the Lord is exposing two related problems in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Firstly, he needs to know the supremacy of God's kingdom and the relative insignificance of his own. He needs to know who is really calling the shots. And secondly, he needs to see his pride as it really is. Nebuchadnezzar, however, is still diluted with illusions of grandeur. He is still living out of the heart that's consumed with pride. And unless his eyes and hearts are open to see his self-absorbed pride as sin before a holy God, he is never going to evaluate God's kingdom the way he needs to. Unchecked pride, both in his life and in ours, will always be a barrier to grasping salvation's realities. But lest we think that the only people susceptible to such pride are people like of affluence and power, such as Nebuchadnezzar, I suggest that each of us, if we were to search our own hearts, we would find the struggle of pride really in our own lives as well. Pride is what C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity calls the great sin. Here is how pride works. Whenever we measure ourselves against other people, even people in this congregation, on any number of factors, with the goal of feeling superior to someone else, that is pride. In our pride, we may focus on how our vocational or educational accomplishments are superior to others. We may relish in the observation that our lives are morally cleaner or more sociably honourable than that of our brothers and sisters. The very danger of pride is that when consumed by it, we are consumed with ourselves instead of God. Again, C.S. Lewis writes, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on people's poor people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see what's above you." Pride is one of those that we often fail to see in ourselves, that we see it in others quite well, and we hate it when we see it. We are often blinded when it rages in our own hearts. This is why this dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar and to us, as the Word of God exposes our pride. Pride tends to use its perspective on reality, just as Nebuchadnezzar needed his pride exposed through divine revelations, so too do we. That is exactly Nebuchadnezzar's problem in our text. He is so intoxicated with himself and his kingdom that he has not grasped the heart level that it's Most High who rules the kingdom of men. Now Nebuchadnezzar's pride has been exposed by divine revelations, but at this stage he is still blind to it. Daniel now gives an explicit warning to Nebuchadnezzar, and this leads to the next point. Can I have the next slide, please? Let's continue reading from verse 19 to 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and the interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, you have grown to become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stumps and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the commands to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Just as Daniel in chapter 2, so to here Daniel steps in and interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The dream is specifically about him and will last for seven periods of time. While he is cut down from his lofty position and transformed in mind and manner into an animalistic kind of state. At this time, nothing has happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and nothing will happen if he repents. Now, isn't it interesting that at the beginning of this chapter, we hear that Nebuchadnezzar was alarmed at the dream. Now, however, in verse 19, he is trying to comfort Daniel, where he says, Daniel, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Could it be that Nebuchadnezzar has convinced himself that this was just a bad dream and that things aren't as bad as they seem? The trouble with Nebuchadnezzar is that he has become deaf and dumb to divine revelation and is desensitized towards the gravity of his pride and spiritual conditions. He is not really alarmed as he should be. Could this be the same for ourselves? I'm sure that many of us have been in similar situations before. Not that we are called to interpret dreams. But when we see somebody so consumed with sin and pride, who isn't alarmed at all, as if they should be, and who is deaf to the word of God, what do we do when we encounter situations like that in our personal ministries? Do we shut our mouths for fear of offending? Or do we call them out for what they fail to see in themselves? Let's look at and see how Daniel does it. Notice that he starts off with compassion for King, verse 19. My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern its enemies. Now how could Daniel have compassion when he, Daniel, was carried away into exile by this Babylonian king, who set ablaze and destroyed his hometown, Jerusalem, the holy city? But Daniel had compassion. Daniel did not delight in the potential demise of the king. Unlike Jonah, who wanted the Ninevites to be wiped off the face of the earth. Just like Jesus, he had compassion on his sheep. Despite all pretenses, Nebuchadnezzar is really and truly lost, helpless, and without a shepherd. Although Daniel is compassionate, he does not soften the warning that Nebuchadnezzar needs to hear. He concludes by offering this interpretation in verse 27 with a declaration and warning. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel does not tickle the ears of the king, because he thinks that what the king wants to hear. But like the Apostle Paul, that says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own ears, they will gather around them a great number of preachers to say what their itching ears want to say. No, Daniel tells it like it is. He tells them that his sin and unrepented pride is a serious issue and an offense before the holy God. The same goes for us too. Very often, our pride is sin that we relabel and explain away. We can deflect the accusation of pride by framing it as self-esteem, or self-respect, or self-love. The problem with all of these conceptions is that self is still at the heart of the matter. After all, our confessions remind us that pride and self-love are just two of the ways that we violate the first commandment. The antidote, it would seem, is to stop thinking so much about ourselves and to hear the word of God and be humbled under the mighty hand of God. This leads us to the third point. The Lord humbles our pride. Can I think something? Up to this stage, Nebuchadnezzar's sin has been exposed, and after him being warned of his pride, he still does not get it. God now acts. Let's read from verse 28 to 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the royal dwelling, by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the words were still on the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is it spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the world was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Immediately what was said to Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. But we are not told what happened to Nebuchadnezzar's life for the next 12 months after the interpretation. But he must have persisted in his pride, and God was so patient with him, as he is with us, as the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But now in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar's pride came to the fore when he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. In an instant, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the highest of highs, a king with all the luxuries, to the lowest of lows, to a beast eating grass. For Nebuchadnezzar to learn this lesson and to be a true worshipper of God, he needs to be convicted of his guilt, corruption, and the dishonor of his sons. And the same is true for us today. For us to receive the gospel, to receive and rest upon Christ alone, we need our prideful hearts to be humbled by the Holy Spirit. We need to see Nebuchadnezzar's animalistic like state is really just a parable of sorts to the nature of our sins and what sin means to us. God is always faithful to believers that he will always expose our pride and lead us to be convicted of our sins. When we sit under God's word, his Spirit so often humbles us in our delusions of grandeur, and by God's grace and mercy exposes a pride that we are helpless to see in ourselves, so that we can begin to see with clarity the glory and grace of God. The law of God in the ministry of the word is a mirror that offers us the humbling that we need. Notice that this humbling that Nebuchadnezzar experienced is not the end of the story, and it is not the end of the story for us as well. Once we have acknowledged our sin and repented of it, then by God's grace and power, he restores us. Now let's move on to our last point. Can I have the slide, please? Let's finish by reading verse 34 to 37. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised the honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in his army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reasoning returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and noble restored to me, I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all of those whose works are true, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. At the end of this period, Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven, and he is restored both in mind and in manner. Remember that before his humiliation, his eyes were set on his glory and kingdom. But by the grace of God, he repents and is now restored and becomes even greater than he was before his humiliation. What about you and I? This message today is directed at us. Have you repented and confessed your sins? Because we know that in the fullness of time, God will pour out his judgment on those who have rejected his Son and stood on their own pride. Jesus is coming soon, and he brings with him his glorious eternal joy to those who have put their trust in him. But if you reject Jesus and full of pride, then the wrath of God abides on you. Have you repented? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? God is waiting for you. Amen.